I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John chapter 17. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now this happens to be Jesus' prayer, his intercessory prayer. And it starts on verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thee, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I praise you so much for your Son's intercessory prayer, for not only his church and his disciples that they were with him, but he was praying for us here today. Lord, I just pray that as we search your word today, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive it. I understand that we too have been sent to spread your gospel message. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning, and I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. You know, here again, John 17 records the intercessory prayer that Jesus prayed just before Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and then subsequently Jesus was arrested, he was tried and crucified. And one of the things that of note here in Jesus' prayer is the words that he again prayed on behalf of his church and on behalf of his disciples. And he knew that he suffered persecution, Satan and the world would do everything in their power to destroy his church and his followers. Why? Because he's the Son of God. That's why. Because he is the Son of God, and we, as we follow the Son of God through his word, Satan is going to do everything in his power to destroy us as well. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, there, starting in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Because Satan is going to do everything in his power to destroy us, your witness, the church, everything he can get his hands on. And as we read in this text, Jesus did not pray that his Father would take his church and his disciples out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil one, which is Satan. Jesus knew that the only way that we as his church and his followers could maintain our integrity, our Christian character, our conduct, our discipleship, our message, was that we needed to be sanctified through God's truth and through his word, that we needed to be sanctified so that we could be the disciples that the Lord would have us to be. Now you might ask this, what does it mean to be sanctified through God's truth? Well, sanctified in its simplest form means to be set apart, to be separated. And I look at there's three stages of sanctification. Three stages of sanctification. And really this message this morning is going to speak about mostly about the second stage of sanctification. But we will touch on the first one. The first one is this. There is an initial or positional sanctification. The initial positional sanctification, when you came to know Christ as Savior, is that you immediately were set apart for God, immediately, once for all. That's positionally. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were a child of God. You've been set apart. That was from day one, the very moment that you trusted in Christ as Savior. And in fact, one of the things that we find is that in Hebrews 10 and 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That sanctification, that set apart, as salvation is eternal, so is that initial positional sanctification. That is once for all that all of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior. And if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are separated from God. You have not been separated for God and for His purpose. And so that's important for us to understand. The second area of sanctification, or the second part or stage of sanctification, I'll call it the progressive sanctification. Now this means that a true believer makes a determined and disciplined effort to allow the Spirit of God to set him apart day by day. So we initially were positionally set apart for God's service, but now we are part of this, and in this is that we need to be set apart day by day for His service. One got us right with the Lord. The second one is to move us into serving the Lord. This is that progressive. And the Spirit of God takes that individual, and when we've determined in our heart that we're going to serve the Lord, the Spirit takes that desire and takes us, conforms us to the image of His Son more and more every day. This growth takes place as long as the believer walks on this earth, but we have to be a willing participant. This has to be our desire. And in fact, John 17 and 17 of our text, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And we find in other passages of Scripture, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We're commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But this sanctification, this progressive sanctification, also requires a transformation. And what I mean by that is that, as Romans chapter 12 and 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we embrace the world, we will not be transformed. If we embrace the world, we might conform to religion, we might conform to this world, we might conform to some church's ideology, but we will not be being changed or transformed by the truth of God's Word. That's why it's important that we study to know God's Word, that we study it individually, we study it collectively, so that we can understand what the Word of God is, so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that is the third, or the second stage of sanctification. There's one more stage that I mentioned for completeness, and I will call it the eternal sanctification. Eternal sanctification. The day is coming when the believer will be perfectly set apart unto God and His service without sin or failure whatsoever. That will be a great day. It'll be a glorious day that when we are in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity, that is the eternal sanctification. We will not be filtering anything through sinful eyes, through deceit, through a sinful heart. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be sinless. And that way we'll be set apart unto service. I will tell you that whether you're singing or serving, I don't care what you're doing in heaven, it will be perfect. Perfect. And that's a glorious time of that third stage of sanctification. In fact, Ephesians 5 and 27 says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 John 3 and 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now Jesus showed by example while He was here that if we're going to be able to defend ourselves against Satan and his followers, we must be a people of prayer. We must be students of God's Word. But you know, one of the things that I think that is often missing, it's one thing to pray. It's one thing to be a student of God's Word. Many Christians are that. They pray a lot. They study a lot. However, I think one of the most important things about this progressive sanctification, I said we're going to mainly focus on that second stage, is this. How many of us are adherents to living by God's Word? How many of us are adherents, meaning we've studied, we've prayed, but yet now it's time to apply? If we're going to be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of Satan, and be able to be the servants that God would have us to be, we have been separated. As Ephesians tells us there in 2 and 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Undo His good works. If we're going to be separated and we're going to be able to serve in that capacity that the Lord has separated us unto, we must be adherents to living God's Word, because anything less, I want you to hear this morning, that anything less than being a truthful adherent to God's Word opens the door to Satan to secure a defeat in our lives. It's not just enough to pray. It's not just enough to study the Scripture. We have to live it. We have to make it a part of our lives. It has to be enveloped in our lives. And this morning we're going to talk further about what it is when the Lord said, Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. He says, I haven't taken them out of the world, I've left them in the world. But keep Satan out of their lives. And the way that we keep Satan out of our lives is we do what? We adhere to what the Word of God has to say. If you will, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to spend some time in 2 Timothy applying now what we have just discussed out of this prayer that Jesus prayed there in the garden. So we are to continue in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. We are told in this text, 2 Timothy 3, 13 and 14, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So as Paul told Timothy that he needed to himself as a minister of the Word of God, that he needed to continue in faith and continue in the Word, we too need to do the same thing. Continue in the Word of God, because evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Turn back over to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or as we're in Timothy chapter 3, look at starting at verse 1. And notice what it says. And again, Paul is telling Timothy, this is what's going to happen. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But I will tell you this, is that this, from the moment that this was penned, that Paul wrote this to Timothy, this letter, I will tell you is that it was that time then, men shall be lovers of their own selves, and it's the same today, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Times haven't changed, maybe situations have changed, but God's Word is telling us that these things were going to happen, they have happened, they are happening, and it's getting more and more as it was even in the days of Noah. But we need to be reminded of this. The Lord said in His Word, He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The gates of hell shall not. But many times we forget that. We forget it. We start to drift away. We let our minds go back to conformity instead of transformity. And as a result, when we're not being transformed and renewed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, by the truth of God, we open that door to either do one or two things. We start becoming accepting the things that are going on. Now I want to tell you right now something that we need to understand is this. There are those that would believe that we need to change the Bible in order to make it match society. You know what that necessarily says? And I want you to hear this and understand this. For those that make that claim we ought to match what's going on in society, and here's their argument, here's their refrain, is their stating is that in order to draw more people, we need to tone down the Bible. In order to draw more people so that more people will come into the church, that we need to make it sound better than what it sounds today. I mean, who wants to hear that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Who wants to hear that if you die without Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to hell? Who wants to hear that? Who wants to hear that the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed so that we would be able to come to know Christ as Savior, so that we could be saved? Who wants to hear that it required a blood sacrifice? Who wants to hear that Jesus said He's the only way unto heaven? Who wants to hear that? And that is what much of Christendom is saying today. But I will tell you what right now is what they're really saying. They're saying that God's Word is no longer powerful. They're saying that God's Spirit is no longer powerful. But I find that Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I find in my Bible, He says, my Word changes not. My Word's going to be around here a lot longer than you folks. You are nothing more than grass growing, and you're going to perish. You're nothing more than a flower that's going to crumble. That's who you are, but my Word will never change. And it was by the Word of God that as He was praying unto His Father, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth, through Thy Word. And who are we to say that God's Word is no longer good for us? Who are we to say that it's no longer powerful in us? Who are we to say that the Spirit of God can't take the Word of God and bring a man, a woman, a boy or girl to the point of conviction, to where they understand they need Jesus as Savior, and then they ultimately repent and trust in Jesus? Who are we to say that the Word of God is no longer good, even though that Satan is doing everything in his power to make us have a form of godliness instead of truly being godly people that we should? So we're seeing these traits that we just read there in our nation today, and sadly, again, even in many so-called churches, man has cast aside any semblance of true holiness and godliness and has replaced it again with this form of godliness. Man's religion, man's ideology, which is debased and void of God's truth. Again, what we find that Luke records in Luke 17 and 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And what happened in the days of Noah? There in Genesis 6 and 5 it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so what we find here is that as time has progressed, Things that used to be, we were ashamed to talk about. You go back 40 years and a lot of the things that used to be, we used to be ashamed about are out in the open. It's in your face today. And so as a result, this is what the Lord says are things going to happen. But again, we have the Word of God. We have the truth. It's not only good for you, but it's also good for me. And that's where it needs to understand. You've got a lot of people in church are sitting in church and hearing the pastor preach. Maybe they're sitting there with a shovel. Preacher, just preach on because I'm just going to keep tossing it back to the guy behind me because I don't need to hear it. But that's a form of godliness. That's not taking the Word of God and becoming an adherent to it. And today in many ways, in many shapes, and I think it's become more progressive today, that there is no respect for God's Word today. And unfortunately, that is coming out of churches. And I will tell you, when the church goes, the nation goes. When the church goes, the nation goes. And who makes up the churches? Families. Individuals. Families. What does that say about the congregation? It's not the four walls. The four walls of a church building didn't do it. It's because the people within the four walls didn't promote and continue to preach about the Word of God. Now, again, this is about today for us. Sanctify them through thy truth. And understanding that we need to understand God's Word. We need to have the discernment. We need to understand what true love is and what true love is not. Any time that you take love, that love is not bound between truth and discernment, then what will end up happening is kind of like that river that's flowing. As long as you have truth and discernment binding up love, then what will happen is that you will not have decay. You will not have things tearing down. But the minute that you drop truth or the minute you drop discernment, then love just flows out. And what ends up happening, it becomes a nightmare to actually to explain what love truly is. I'll give you an example. Does God love all people? Does He? Amen, He does, right? Then because He loves all people, He would never send anyone to hell. Is that a true statement? If God loves all people, He would never send anyone to hell. Actually, that is a true statement. God loves all people. Now, I'm going to tell you why it's a true statement. God loves all people, and He would never send anyone to hell. But you need to understand something. If you go to hell, it's because you sent yourself. God didn't send you. God gave the consequence of your sin and your decision. But God did not send you there. He just followed through with His justice. He followed through. Does God love all people? Yes. Out of His love, will He not send you to hell? Yes. But do you send yourself? Yes. His love never changes. And so therefore, you can't jump from the statement that God loves all people, and out of God's love, He never sent anyone else. Well, no one's ever going to hell. We're all going to heaven. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. God says He, out of His love, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. It is not love that saves you. It is because Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He paid our sin debt. And if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, because you repented of your sin, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that alone saves you. It's not His love. His love sent Jesus. But it was because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you see, as we go forward, as we are changed, we start to understand that Christianity and serving God is not about feelings and emotion, but is living true to God's Word, being sanctified through God's Word, through His truth, so that we can be the people that God would have us to be. In our country, there has been so many efforts. If you go back and look at how many times that there's been court lawsuits after lawsuits that have gone before many of these judges to tear down the Ten Commandments. Erase them. Wipe them away from our society. How many times have we seen all these court cases from this group called the Freedom From Religion that have gone through to tear down crosses? Crosses that are standing on public land that stood there for 40, 50, 100 years. And yet, you know, there's this myth about separation of church and state. We've got to get them out of the way. How about we have all these people that try to take out of our pledge under God. Take that out of our pledge. In God we trust. Take it off our currency. All of this erosion of our fabric. And I look at this again and say, why have we gotten this far? And I believe it's because people stopped being sanctified in this second stage. They stopped being sanctified, set apart in the service of God because they started letting their heart strings listen to society, and because they've allowed political correctness to come inside, and as a result, they do not preach the Word of God. Churches aren't preaching the Word of God. But God wants us to stand. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Several years ago, I came across this article about these new atheist mega churches. In fact, I went back to read about them again. They're online. You can read about them. This started out in London. Now, hear what I just said. Atheist mega churches. Sounds like a contradiction in terms, right? This was all started by some couple comedians. I think they were singers. And the statement was, atheist mega churches may help mend relationship with the faithful people, meaning believers. Let me read this, because I took this off of the article that I read. There has been a recent surge of atheist megachurch gatherings where non-believers pack into rooms for rousing music, inspirational lectures, and reflection. It's an attempt to gain the benefit of a religious-like community, but without God. These events will help atheists and religious people see eye to eye on the benefits of community, while perhaps providing some atheist with a cause to identify with that is not only focused on mocking religion. With mega church-like gatherings for the non-believers, atheists can engage in activities that affirm their own personal worldviews without having to base an identity on condemning faith-based belief systems. Even though theism and atheism are mutually exclusive, it is healthier and more conducive to mutual respect when people positively affirm their own way of life instead of attacking what others believe. Additionally, they hand out signs that state, born again humanist, God less is more, I believe in life before death. Now, think about the contradiction. But you understand something? There are religious people who are fawning after these type of congregations. There are so-called Christians that have left churches who are going to these atheist megachurches. You say, how in the world? How in the world did that happen? Satan was allowed to influence people. Satan was allowed to draw people away. Satan was allowed to come into people's hearts and minds. And I'm talking about, first of all, for unbelievers to say, you don't need God. You don't need anything about God. All you need is logic and reason to live in this society. That's a humanist religion, humanism is a religion. Atheism is a part of humanism, which is a religion. And so they have these, and again, this you talk about the oxymoron of a statement that this is a church setting, a mega church setting. It's not a church setting. It's a gathering of people that they call a community. Now, again, these things are going on, and the reason I bring these things up is I want you to understand what is going on in our society. You probably have run into people that deal with some of this stuff. The thing is, what do you do as a result of it? Do you stand true to the Word of God? Remember that second stage is this progressive stage. This progressive stage of sanctification where I live for the Lord every day. Irrespective of what's going on around me, I'm still going to live for the Lord. Even though I have the naysayers, I'm going to be transformed by renewing of the mind of Christ within me. I'm going to be transformed. That's the decision. I need to have a Daniel moment. I have purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself with the worldly things. I have purposed. I've intentionally purposed So that, as the Scripture says, that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that I'm going to let God work out of me. I'm going to let the Spirit of God work within me. But it requires that I pray. It requires I study. If I'm going to know how the Lord is going to work out of me so that I may be that light unto the world, that I may be that salt unto this earth, that I need to understand what it means to live for Christ. If I'm going to be separated unto His Word, remember what we read there in John chapter 17. Jesus said, He says, I'm not taking them out of the world, I'm sending them into the world. We know the Lord has sent us out as well. He's sending us into this world. We're to take the gospel to every creature. But understand, is that there, Satan has a large foothold, and his foothold is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I will tell you, he will have an influence in your life if you do not stay in God's Word and study it, apply it. Now again, it's not just enough to pray about it and study about it. Because I will tell you, if all we do is pray and study without application, then we are Christians by intention. Good intentions. Yes, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do great things for the Lord. It's all out of good intentions. But I will tell you, if everything you do for the Lord is out of good intentions, you'll never do anything for the Lord. Because the very moment that Satan steps in your way, the very moment he stands in your way, you're going to run away from him. You're going to run away from the service, I should say, of the Lord. Every evil communication that can come from the imagination of man's heart is being played out today in real life. Again, not to mention the bombardment of the images that we see on televisions in our home. Think about how that people misuse their bodies today through homosexual and lesbian relationships. How about marriage continually being attacked and assaulted, whether it be through divorce or whether it be through being redefined? Marriage today is, the world has tried to redefine what marriage is. Marriage can be between a man and a woman. Marriage can be between a man and six women. A marriage can be between a woman and six men. It might as well be a man and a dog or a cat. Whatever the world wants to call it today. But God defined marriage between a man and a woman. Period. That's how God defined what a marriage is. And when we see today that because of this political correctness, we see many churches and many Christians that are embracing all of this. I was reading online the other day, I don't know if it was just online or YouTube or Facebook, I don't know where it was at, but it was this so-called well-known preacher that was promoting and saying, we need to support those that are of the abortionist. We need to support them. My Bible teaches me that God loves life. My Bible teaches me that at the very moment of conception, life has started. How dare we? How dare we say that it's okay to kill a child that that's in the womb? How dare we say that? How dare we not speak up against that? And I will tell you this. There are going to be people that you're going to come into contact with, women, that made a decision early in their life to have an abortion. But I will tell you right now, God can still forgive them. God can forgive them. And we need to understand that. God can forgive them. And He will forgive them if they repent of their sin. It may be a long road to hoe because of the fact they've got to live with what they did. But I will tell you, God can, in His infinite mercy and grace, can help them along their way. That's what a church ought to be standing for the truth, but not out here promoting going out here and killing a child in the womb. What we find is that this has been portrayed upon the American people, and we have all kinds of reasons. Well, and here's what would be said. Well, Pastor, what about rape and incest? What about these types of things? I will tell you right now. Tell me the crime that the child did. Tell me the crime that the child did. God allowed for the conception, but tell me the crime that the child did. The child didn't do any crime. Those that perpetrated what they did to the rape and their incest, that was the crime. Deal with them on criminal levels. But don't kill the child. You see, when we look at our society and how it's eroded, it's getting more difficult to stand for the truth. But I will tell you, God's Word has not changed. The Spirit of God has not changed, and He will give you the backbone that you need. And I'll tell you right now, when you put on the armor of God, you'll be able to stand. But I want to tell you right now, you've got to test that armor. He said, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Remember when David was, his father had sent him out to see how his brothers were doing when they were there, the Israelites were fighting the Philistines. And he says, go take some food to your brothers, find out, tell me what their disposition, tell me how things are going. And he goes down there and he observes what's going on. And he sees this giant come out. This giant comes out and he's out there taunting the people. We know his name was Goliath. This giant comes out, he's taunting the God of Israel. In fact, he said this, anybody that can come out and kill me, we will serve Israel. But if your soldier comes out here and I killed your soldier, then you folks will serve me. And will serve all of the Philistines. And David heard this and he's going around and asking, why aren't you guys down here killing that guy? He speaks against our God. Why aren't you going down there? Well, none of us are, we're all fearful. Come on. And he said, the person that goes down there, it's been said that Saul says, you know, he's going to bring great wealth upon the individual. David hears all the things that are going on. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll go down there. Not because of wealth. I don't care about wealth. But he says, I'll go down there because I care about God. And what God's going to do. David, you're just such a boy. You're not a soldier. That man's grown up being a soldier. How are you ever going to kill? Because my God is greater than that man. Saul tells him this. He says, put on my armor and go against him. You're not going to have any chance. Otherwise, you're too exposed with all your body and your flesh. So he puts it on. And you've got to remember about Saul. Saul was from the shoulder to the head taller than everybody else. Everybody else that walked among him, their top of their heads came to his shoulder. His armor was so large that probably David just about fell over trying to put it on. He says, I can't deal with that. He said, I will take to the battleground what I know how to use. Because he says, I'm a slinger. I'm a slinger. Meaning, upon a piece of leather, there was a little socket, a little bag at the bottom of whatever it was, and it would hold a rock. He had trained, he became an expert in slinging rocks. And he says, I'm just going to go against Goliath with what I know to do. And I'll let the Lord take care of the rest of it. And you know what he did? Is he went down and picked up 5 stones, put them in his bag. What did Goliath do? He says, you're sending out to me this little ruddy person. I'm going to kill him and make him the dung of the field. David heard all of that, heard what he was saying. He says, you've stood against my Lord. You've stood against him. You've said all these bad things about my Lord. He put that one rock into that sling and he started bringing it about. And I got to believe that David just started running toward it. He started running. I believe that Goliath says, okay, I'm going to come and get you. And all of a sudden that rock got thrown at Goliath. And it was God that placed it in the forehead and brought the man down. And then what did David do? David took this big sword of Goliath and chopped Goliath's head off with it. That's because David had worn the armor. His armor that he had, that God had given him. That's why it's talking about putting on the armor of God. You take the things that God has given us and you practice with it. You put it on daily. You work with it so that you understand how to use it. You see, he didn't come to the battlefield with nothing. He came to the battlefield with what he had been using. And notice what it was. He always had it with him. He had the sling. He had the rocks that were there. He had what he had used in the past. You see, that's what in this progressive life that we live in, as far as being sanctified, that's what, again, what Jesus had prayed. Sanctify them, keep them separated from the evil one through thy truth. That's why it's so imperative that when we study to know God's Word and then apply it to our lives. The commandment was this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, or 2 rather, 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, that workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you see where the application comes? It's where we believe that the word of God is true. Because when you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the commandment was study, so that we may know, so that we may show. But the application is I realize it's good for me, and I apply it to my life. It corrects me when I need to be corrected. It reproves me when I need to be reproved. It gives me the doctrine, the teachings that I need to sustain my life for the Lord, in my service unto the Lord, so that I may be a child of God, may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means I'm trying it, I'm applying it, I'm testing it, I'm experimenting with it to see that it's right. It works. The psalmist David wrote this in Psalms 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that dovetails with exactly what 2 Timothy 2 and 15 talks about. I will tell you this, a life void of prayer, a life void of the study of God's Word and living by God's Word will lead to disaster. If our lives are void of prayer, study, and living by God's Word, it will open a door to Satan to bring us disaster in our lives. That's why it's so important for us to understand about this, what the Lord was praying on our behalf. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Because I have sent them into this world. I'm not calling them out of the world. I'm keeping them in the world. But He says, keep the evil one away from them. And the only way that's going to happen, that doesn't mean He's not going to continue to attack us. It just means that we can start to build a barrier so they have less of an opportunity. Less opportunities to find those crevices in our armor where he can get in, and those wiles of the devil, those arrows of the devil can come into our lives. In 2 Timothy 3 and 12 it says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we're told us here, all that will live godly. So if you're going to be a child of God in the sense of serving the Lord, making a decision, I want to serve the Lord, allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work out of our lives so that we can be that transformed person, you're going to stand in opposition. Now you might ask this, why in the world would I want to sign up for this? Why? Why would I want to sign up for this? Why would I want to be a part of any church that would even espouse this? Because I'll tell you, there's great rewards to be had. Remember what I said about that third progressive stage, or that third separation stage? Sanctification stage? That eternal separation? Being with the Lord? The stuff that we do here on this earth prepares us for eternal sanctification. The things that we do here on this earth. See, a lot of times we forget about that. That's when Paul wrote, you know, set your affections on things above, not things here on this earth. When the Lord says and talks to us about, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, our home, our abode are things that are in heaven. The things that we do here on our earth, the rewards, the crowns, the things that go with eternal separation, that eternal sanctification. That eternal sanctification, everything we do here in this life prepares us for that. But how many times do we give even thought, have any clarity of thought about the eternal sanctification? How many times do we ever think about that? And all the times that we do is we just get hung up on the things of this world. And think about today. I'll ask you this. What type of persecution do we deal with today here in America? Now some of you might respond with, well, we get rejected. We get mockery. We get name calling. But this is not persecution. It's not persecution. How many of us have ever been thrown in jail or beaten for preaching the Word of God? You know, over the last 30, 40 years, and we were talking about this a little bit this morning before church started, how many different types of hate crime bills have been trying to be pushed through Congress? You know what the hate crime bills are this? Is that they start with this wide net. Now they'll tell you it's narrowly focused. We only want to get the bad elements out of that are espousing hateful things. But when you start to really turn the page and you start to understand the verbiage and the words that are being said about what they're being said about, you're starting to see that this net is not narrow. This net is large. The net is large. What their scheme is to do is that they want to be able to start to push persecution, especially when preaching that marriage is restricted to the union of one man and one woman. A preacher preaches this, and we're going to persecute you for that. If a preacher preaches that abortion is the killing of innocent life, and then if someone, for whatever reason, goes out here and kills an abortion doctor, they are going to want to put the preacher in jail because he incited hate. No, he was just preaching the truth and somebody took it to the wrong direction. Because you see, even that abortion doctor needs the Lord. The Lord loves the individual and He hates the sin. But what we find is also, and think about what's also taking place, if I was to teach and preach, there's only one way to heaven. And someone believes that I'm inciting hatred against them because they believe that all people are going to go to heaven. Then you see persecution can come out of that. But though Jesus does say, as recorded in John 14 and 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Acts records in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what about the persecution in this country? What should we do? Well, I will tell you this, is that we should be steadfast in serving the Lord. You know, one of the things that we find is that Peter and the other apostles, they had to deal with being told, even in the first century, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Because it's recorded in Acts 5 and 27. It says that when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. And so what we find is that even in the first century, just shortly after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, the apostles were already being what? They were being attacked for preaching in the Son of God. But remember this, as 1 John 4 and 4 tells us, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But I will tell you one of the things that I think is worse than the physical persecution that Satan is throwing at us, that the world is throwing at us, is the mental persecution. The mental persecution. And you might ask, well, how so? We are persecuted mentally when we look at the state that the churches are in, the state of our nation, how preachers who once stood for and preached the truth now present everything and anything from the pulpit other than the gospel truth. And we agonize. How come? We don't understand. Well, I will tell you that the Scriptures have told us that it's going to happen. Why should we sit back and say, well, what could that ever happen? I didn't see it coming. Well, we're in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. But Paul told Timothy here, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Churches have abandoned teaching the truth because their argument is, well, people don't want to hear the truth, so why don't we just make them feel good? So messages are now, they are now relegated to the warm and fuzzy. You see signs. I see signs as I'm driving down the street by churches. Contemporary service at 10 o'clock. Traditional service at 11 o'clock. Well, is it a contemporary
salvation? Is it a traditional salvation? Which is it? And then today, and it's been going on for years, Baptist churches. Oh, you don't realize how bad the name Baptist have in our community. Is it because you guys were doing something you shouldn't have been done and you got a bad name? Or is it because you preached the truth and people didn't want to hear the truth? Now, if it's the latter, I understand that. If it's the former, that you did things in the community you shouldn't have been doing, you abdicated your responsibility, and whatever happened was the Baptist got a bad name, well, that's on you. But you see, in order to pacify, in order to tone down things, we're going to take the name Baptist off, and we're going to put the word community on. You're a bait and switch church. You're bait and switch. Because I'll tell you, when they come in, well, we're still going to teach the Baptist doctrines and the Baptist things, but we want to be more open and inviting. That's why we're going to call ourselves a community church. And we're just going to take the word community off, and we're going to come up with some razzle-dazzle sound, and we'll call it a family congregation who stands for nothing and falls for everything. You see, if we're going to stand for, we're going to put Baptist on the name of our church, we ought to know what our doctrines are. We ought to know what our forefathers died dealing with, standing for the truth. And I'm really in a quandary trying to understand how that a preacher or a congregation could believe that God's Word is no longer powerful and that we have to circumvent it to get people saved. But the Bible tells us this in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I will tell you, in this mental anguish that we have to deal with, Daniel said this. Daniel said in 7:25 about what Satan will do to us mentally. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and especially talking about the Antichrist, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now the words wear out, that was translated from the Chaldean word Belal, which means to wear out mentally. When Daniel wrote that, he says that is what Satan and the Antichrist are going to do. They are going to try to wear you out mentally. You see, if somebody's persecuting you physically, you have a defensive posture to that. You know? You do. Somebody's trying to harm you physically, you have a defensive posture. And you can, for the most part, deal with those things. You see it coming. But I will tell you, when Satan, in his ways, in his wiles, his tricks, in his trying to get us to shut down and not speak about the truth of God's Word, not to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, he will start to attack you mentally. He will set on you mentally because he wants to wear you out. And if he can wear you out, you will step back. You will no longer stand. And you will not be living as an adherent to God's Word. You will not. Oh, you may study, you may pray, but living is that you'll buy into the political correctness because he will wear you out. And I will tell you, that's exactly what Satan is doing today. He's doing it to individuals. He's doing it to churches. He's doing it to our nation. Because our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, teachings. Why do you think the Ten Commandments were placed on pillars, on courthouses, and all of this place? Because it was to be the judge. It was to show us the way. You see, the thing is, when we look at what's happening, and as we read, is that there was going to be a time of the falling away. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. He says this, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that The day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there should come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see, and as Jude wrote there in his letter, he says, we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend. But you cannot and will not contend for the faith if you're not living as an adherent to it. And understanding your role, my role. And the thing is that what I look at is that all, even though that these things are going on, even though these things are going on, my God is still true to who He is. My God is still true to you. My God is still true to this church. Even though the things are going on. And so yes, I mean, and not only telling you the things, and you may say, well, Pastor, this is a lot of weight, this is a lot of anguish to handle, but yes, understand, my God will lift you up. Don't succumb to the mental defeat that Satan wants to bring you. Understand again that greater is He that's in us. You know, there are many people that have pined away and said, oh, I wish for the old days. I wish for the way that things were. But you know what? God's Word provides a warning to that. He says this, Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes 7 and 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning these. Or concerning this. Think about what it says. Why are you pining away from the old days? Are you trying to say that God is not powerful today? His Word's not powerful? Don't pine away for the old days. Look at what's in front of us and say, you know what? The Lord said in His Word, He promised us, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I'd rather have God on my side than God against me. Amen? That's what I'd rather have. And He says that we're to go forward. We're to stand in His strength and His power. Peter writes, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached to you. Again, Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I will tell you, there are going to be those that are going to fall away. They are. I'm talking about children of God. Remember Demas? I've used him in illustrations before. Paul writes about Demas in Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. He says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow servants. Demas had walked with Paul, had served God. But then we find that he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Why did he depart? Because he succumbed to whether it was the mental anguish of standing for the Lord, or he started to look at the world, and he says, you know, the world has a lot to offer. Why am I following after this path? He did not have a mindset, as Peter and the other apostles said, Lord, we've left all. We've left all. He says, no, you haven't given up. You may have left the things of this world, but he says, you know what? You've gained everything. You've gained mother, brother, father. You've gained brothers and sisters. You've gained houses. You've gained lands. Because what he was saying was, look up to the Lord. That sanctification, that eternal sanctification that is before you. Don't think you've lost anything. You've gained everything as a result of living. But if we allow mental persecution to overcome us, we're going to have a negative effect on our attitude, our character, our service, our outlook, our trust in the Lord, the way we look at our other brothers and sisters in Christ, and worst of all, how we look upon God and Savior, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. If we allow Satan to affect us mentally and to stand against us. Again, back in our text that we opened with, John 17, verse 14, again starts and says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'll ask you this morning, do you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you're a child of God. And when you step into eternity, that you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You know that without a shadow of a doubt. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you have that assurance. The Scriptures tell us that. We've been passed from death into life. But while we're here on this earth, we need to be walking in that progressive sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, putting on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For what reason? So that I can go forward, you can go forward, we collectively as a congregation can go forward. And you know why we want to go forward? Not for our honor and glory. We want to go forward because of this. We want to have a sound, a voice, a unique voice that says, Jesus loves you. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Trust in Jesus, He will save you. You will have a home in heaven, because that is the truth. But if you choose not to trust in Jesus as your Savior and you die in that unbelief, yes, you're going to go to hell because you chose to go there. God could not love you any more than sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. He couldn't have done anything more. The question is, have you trusted in Him? But if you are saved, you're a child of God, if you remember this congregation, I'm asking you this morning, will you stand in the truth? The Lord says He prayed, sanctify them thy truth. Will you stand for the truth? That will only happen if you purpose in your heart to stand for Jesus. If you've been wavering, maybe it's time to come to the altar and pray, Lord, strengthen me today. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we've studied your word this morning, I just praise you for your word and how it continues to challenge us, not only as individuals, but collectively as this congregation. Lord, you know that our hearts, you know the struggles that every one of us have, whether it be some persecution of some sort, or mental anguish that Satan is inflicting us. The word tells us, be not amazed that these things are happening. Our word has told you it was going to happen. But I've also told you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I will stand by you and with you. Lord, as you search our hearts, whatever the need of the hour, whatever you're calling us to do, may we attend to it at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.